Folks, there are 5 weeks left in 2012, and we're $63,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012. His story is well known, or at least we think it's well known. If you actually go back and read from Genesis chapter 5 and the following chapters that covers the life and the times of the Old Testament patriarch Noah, you might be surprised at what you read. Sometimes it doesn't match up with our common conception of the man, or of the events that he lived through, or of the promise that he received and lived by in his long story in the book of Genesis. And on Thursday this week, November the 29th, the church will be remembering Old Testament patriarch and Saint Noah. We here at Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, we'll be remembering him a little bit in advance with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Steinman will be our guest for the first half hour. We'll talk about Noah, and then Pastor John Wegener will join us. We're going to respond to the claim that gender is simply a social construct. And we'll spend the last half hour doing that. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew and Chair of the Department of Theology and Foreign Languages at Concordia University Chicago, and he's author of numerous publications, including his latest, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always good to be on with you, Todd.
I was reading a book on a completely unrelated subject, and the name Noah came up. And it was simply summarized as, well, Noah is that biblical figure in the story of the flood who was, quote, the last good man left on earth. Is that an accurate description of the man that we'll be remembering this week?
I guess it depends on what you mean by good. We're told that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you mean someone who God reckoned to be good, not because of what he did, but because of God's favor, then I guess we might say him and perhaps some of his sons and maybe even, you know, a few other people that would maybe die before he completed the ark or something. But he's probably among a limited number of people who had God's favor.
Okay, but what did it mean to have God's favor? Did it mean that he was, in some sense, morally, qualitatively better than the rest of humanity?
Well, we would hope that his faith would have resulted in doing good things, but Noah, like everybody else, was a sinner. So it doesn't mean that, you know, that morally he could claim of himself, he could claim any status before God, but that God grants him this status through faith, just like he does with believers nowadays, that we can claim to be good not because we're good, but because Christ makes us good in the Father's eyes. That he's good in that sense.
Now, the story of Noah actually begins with a chronology in Genesis chapter 5. What is that there for?
Well, it's there to connect this back to creation. It's to say that these are real people, that, you know, creation happened, and the upshot of this was that people were fruitful and multiplied. They did keep that part of God's command, and that Noah is a descendant of Adam, especially through his son Seth. You'll remember that Adam had sons and daughters, we're told, and of course he had Cain, who was the one who murdered Abel, but then he had another son, Seth, and through his line Seth, people began to call in the name of the Lord. So this was a line of godly people. And Noah comes from this godly line.
His birth is heralded by his father, Lamech, already there at the end of chapter 5 in Genesis. with the words, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." What is Lamech, Noah's father's, expectation here?
He's expecting that somehow Noah will be responsible for at least a partial rollback of the curse on the earth that God gave after Adam had sinned. The curse on Adam is that he's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow now, and the plants aren't going to cooperate like before the fall. He's going to get thorns and thistles sometimes in the midst of the other things that he plants. And his hope is, and expressed here, that Noah is going to be the person through whom God reverses some of this. And indeed, there is some blessing on the ground at the end of the Noah story. So there is maybe, we might say, a partial rollback of this, but of course, the complete rollback only is going to come in Christ.
What is the contrast between this line of those who continue to call upon the name of the Lord and the rest of humanity that we find in the early verses of Genesis chapter 6?
Well, the contrast really is those who are still committed to worshiping God, and those who are giving in to their sinful inclinations and very clearly are just giving in to the corruption of sin. Of course, the corruption of sin affects everybody, even the people in this godly line, but through faith, the people in the godly line are apparently attempting to use their faith to direct also then their actions. And although their actions are going to be beset by sin, like all believers, they are using the power of the Holy Spirit, this power that God grants, to struggle with sin and indeed to do the good works that God would have them do.
Why does God determine there that he is going to, at least in his terms, he's going to destroy every living thing that has the breath of life in it, save Noah and his family?
Yeah, I guess he has decided, the context seems to say he's decided that man's corruption has become so bad that he has to start over with Noah. And he's decided that this is the best way to do this. And so he starts over kind of with a renewed earth, at least a partially renewed earth at the end of this. Again, is the new heavens and the new earth that we all look forward to are going to come with a completely restored paradise. But here it appears from hints we have in the book of Genesis that God is going to renew the earth somewhat for human beings, and he's going to use Noah from this godly line to do it.
So at this point, we have Noah who finds favor. It is a favor that is born of faith and not of his exceptional goodness or innate righteousness or anything. But God is judging the earth and saving Noah at the same time. Does that kind of set a stage for, or at least reflect, other acts of salvation on God's part that we find in the Old Testament?
Yeah, and we see this over and over again. We'll meet it again pretty soon in the Old Testament when we get to the book of Exodus, where God judges the Egyptians but saves Israel. And we see it ultimately in the cross of Christ, where God judges sin but yet also uses that to save those who accept God's gracious offer, who and receive what Jesus did on the cross. So Noah, in some sense, is kind of a foretaste of what Christ is going to accomplish in greater measure.
Someone is going to immediately say, look, it's a great story, it's a great illustration, it even could function as kind of a, if we don't take it too seriously, a bit of kind of a window into ancient history. But what follows from verse 9 in chapter 6 is too fantastic to believe. A global flood, the destruction of all mankind, including essentially every living thing that breathes air. It's too hard to believe. But is that exactly the story that the following chapters tell?
Well, it appears to be that it tells of a story where all human beings and all animal life is wiped out. And I guess, you know, we have trouble with this in our modern day and age with our particular brand of science. I'd hate to say that we were the only people that have science. People have been observing the world that God created ever since there were people. I think ultimately we have to say that this is exactly what God does. He wipes out everything with what, as he says, has the breath of life in it, and starts over with the people on the ark. And although our human reason may rebel against this, we have to be like Luther ultimately and say we take our reason captive to the Word of God. And science is good, and I'm not speaking against science, but when science goes to using reason to judge things in the Word of God, then we've allowed our reason to overrule what God has revealed to us. And we always get into trouble when we do that. We see people in the pages of Scripture that got into trouble when they did similar things.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. When we come back, let's talk a little bit about that. We have two problems that he's dealt with already here, and that is the historicity of the events that make up so much of Noah's story. Did they really happen? Well, Scripture, in a very plain and simple way, presents them as they do, as amazing and as perhaps unbelievable as they appear, presents it as actual events. So that settles that question. But of course, the other problem we have with the story of Noah and the flood that God sent is really one of kind of the problem of evil and God's solution to it. It seems unthinkable. It seems cruel beyond imagination that the God who made all mankind would, in the course of a global flood, destroy all mankind, save Noah and his family. And we'll take up that question right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Old Testament saint and patriarch Noah on this Monday afternoon, November the 26th. Later this week, Thursday, the church will be remembering him on her calendar. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. You mentioned before the kind of this, the short answer to the historicity question of the flood, but let's talk a little bit, and then I want to get into the timeline of the flood, because it's a lot more than 40 days and 40 nights. But can we deal with the kind of your jaw hangs open nature of God destroying every last human being except eight people?
Yeah, I think we have to be honest about what the scriptures say about all humans, ourselves included, and that is that we are all sinful and we all deserve God's wrath. And here's an example in the scripture for us to tell us how real that is. Sometimes I think we want to doubt that. Why would God do this? Well, God, in his law, says, you know, you must obey, and if you don't, you fall under my wrath. And this is a good example of that. And the only escape from God's wrath is the promise of God to redeem us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we start saying, how can God allow any great tragedy to happen, we should remember that it's like the old saying, except for the grace of God, there go I. That's exactly what ought to happen to each and every one of us. And we cannot question God's judgment. And sometimes we do, I think, because it hits a little bit too close to home to say to us, that's what I deserve too. And that's why, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ is so valuable to us, because it cleanses us from all our sins and it removes God's wrath from over us.
The most common time thing that most people remember about the flood is 40 days and 40 nights, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. As best as you can, give us the timeline of the flood event itself.
Okay, well, you know, the scriptures tell us that Noah was 600 years old when this happened. So, you know, we know the beginning. It's actually told us the 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day, is when, you know, all the floods started happening. The rain comes down, the fountains open up, and so forth. And so the flood happens, there we get the 40 days and 40 nights. And then we're told the waters prevail on the earth, that the flood, you know, kind of keeps on coming up and peaks. It takes 150 days. And then we're told the flood begins to subside, and Noah starts testing, of course, when the flood is done. But we're told that he doesn't come off the ark until he's 601 years old, and we're told it's the first month, the first day of the month. So almost an entire year has passed, a little short, 11 months or so has passed from the time the flood started until it recedes, and it's time that Noah comes off the ark.
So they were in the ark a full year.
Yes, pretty much.
When they emerge from the ark, and this is the part that the Sunday school stories often fail to tell, Noah doesn't come across really well initially. I mean, there's the sacrifice that is made, but immediately it says he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. You wanted to talk about that story. Why?
Yeah, well, it's such an important story to set up what's coming next. Noah plants his vineyard, makes wine, and has too much wine. He's drunk in his tent. We're told he's drunk and naked in his tent. And we're told that he has three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we're told that Ham sees his father drunk, and instead of discreetly covering up his father, what he has to do is kind of gossip about Dad to his other brothers. And Shem and Japheth, we're told, out of respect for their father, walk into his tent backwards so they don't even see him, and drape him with a covering so his nakedness is covered. And when he wakes up, he utters a prophecy with blessings and curses. Curse on Ham and his son Canaan, and blessing for Shem and Japheth. And this is so important because the major blessing goes to Shem. Japheth gets a blessing by dwelling in the tents of Shem, but Shem gets this major blessing, and it's the line of Shem that the book of Genesis is next going to focus on. It'll tell us a little bit about what happens to Ham's descendants, what happens to Japheth and his descendants, but it quickly moves on to focus on Shem. And The next genealogy we get, you notice the genealogy before that led up to Noah. We get another one that leads from Shem, Noah's son, down to the next important person in the book of Genesis, and of course that's Abraham. So this blessing on Shem is pivotal to clue us into what God is going to be up to next. He uses Noah as a prophet to pronounce this blessing that's going to come through his one son.
So this is absolutely certain, as we emerge from the ark here with Noah, that the promise goes on.
Yes. The promise that's introduced to Adam and Eve at their fall, that someone is going to come to crush the serpent's head, we now know it has to go through Noah. He's the only one in his generation that survives. But then the question comes up, okay, God's promised a Savior. Which of the three sons is he going to bring this about through? Well, we're told at the end of this story, it's Shem. And sure enough, the next thing we move to Abraham, who receives the promise of God when he is called. So it's going to go, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah in the rest of the book. So it's these descendants of Noah through Shem that are going to play such an important role through the end of the book of Genesis.
Let's talk a little bit about Noah as he is found elsewhere in Scripture.
Yeah, interestingly enough, Noah gets a number of notices in the Bible. And Isaiah mentions him, that God swore that the floods of Noah wouldn't come again. And so Isaiah knows the story. Ezekiel mentions Noah in connection with two other important men from the Old Testament, Daniel and Job, and says, you know, that even if these righteous men were around, like Noah was around when I judged the earth, they couldn't even save themselves with the judgment I'm going to bring on the people of Judah when the Babylonians come in. So he uses Noah as kind of a saying, Noah has got God's favor and at least saved himself and his family, but when this thing comes that I'm going to do with the Babylonians coming in to conquer Jerusalem, even if Noah were there, he couldn't even save himself, much less his family. So Noah becomes, important again in Ezekiel. And then in the New Testament, Jesus talks about Noah. As in the days of Noah, so will be it with the coming of the Son of Man, that people were eating and drinking and not paying attention to Noah's preaching, and the flood caught them by surprise. So it's going to be when Jesus comes back, the people are going to go on with their life, not pay attention to the gospel, and many of them will be caught by surprise when Jesus comes back. So Jesus uses Noah as a historical person and his events as historical events to teach about the coming historical event that Christians have been waiting for 2,000 years now, the return of Christ. Noah's mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews as an example of faith. That's in Hebrews 11. And he's mentioned twice by Peter, both in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And the 2 Peter is a very important one because he compares it to being saved by water. Noah was saved by water in the ark, whereas, of course, everybody else was drowned by the water. And, of course, he taught Peter uses this as a reference to baptism, where we are saved by the waters that God poured on us there when he gave us faith and through the Holy Spirit and the promised blessings in baptism. So Noah gets a lot of play, and he's used as an example both of God's judgment and an example of God's favor and grace.
So it is, he's kind of a quintessential apocalyptic figure in some ways. He kind of, this incident in his life stands in some ways for the whole scope of salvation history. About a minute and a half here.
Yes, and he becomes kind of like the end of the first world with this kind of partial renewal. So he becomes a picture of the ultimate end of the world and the renewal with the new heavens and the new earth and what is coming. And so he is a lesson for the believer who says, as God said that Noah found favor in his eyes, so also through Christ we find favor in God's eyes, and we are born along from the judgment that's going to befall on those who reject Christ, but we're born along on the flood to be saved when Christ comes again. And so, Noah becomes kind of an early picture of God's kind of apocalyptic judgment that he reveals elsewhere in the pages of Scripture.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew and Chair of the Department of Theology and Foreign Languages at Concordia University Chicago. He's author of numerous publications, including his latest, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. This is a book that I think is a must-have. It helps sort out both Old and New Testament, the timeline of Scripture. It places on the calendar as best as can be done, as accurately as can be done, these historical events, not to be regarded as myths floating around in the mists of time that may or may not have happened, and we don't know when. Most of them, we can determine when. And Dr. Steinman does so in his book, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. I highly recommend it. Call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology, as well as the other publications from Dr. Andrew Steinman. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the claim that gender is merely a social construct, what it means and how to respond to it. Pastor John Wegener will be our guest. Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Vote for the Other Guy. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details E.D. Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.